Now, before we started Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, we need to lay a foundation by reading two other passages from Scripture. The passage I've just read in Romans 2 is very difficult unless you have the key. And the key is that Paul is not talking about the gospel, but about the law, by which no one is saved. For he's going to go on in chapter 3 to say we've all sinned and none are righteous before God, none at all. So if you read chapter 2 as if he's saying that those who by patient well-doing, etc., are saved, we've not got the right key and we won't get the right answer. So I invite you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts. Both of what we're going to read are coming from the book of Acts. And while you know the story very well, I will read you at least excerpts. And we read from Acts chapter 8 and from verse 26. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come up to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, almost certainly, the Ethiopian eunuch was a black man. Probably he was also a Jew, but he might have been a proselyte who'd gone up to Jerusalem. And in his carriage, in his car, was reading Isaiah. But the important thing I want you to notice is all the bother that the Holy Spirit went to put Philip into contact with this man. Now we read about this man, that he was a man who had been to Jerusalem because he was a devout man, because he believed in the things that the Jews believed. But he wasn't saved by that. He believed all that the Jews believed, but until Philip went to him and preached to him Jesus, there was no salvation. For there is no salvation in any other except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing I really wanted you to notice is the bother that Jesus goes to take this man, excellent man, who's seeking the way of the Lord, the bother he goes to so that he may hear of Jesus. That's the key thing. And then Cornelius in chapter 10. I don't think I can read the whole passage to you, but I can read a little bit that will include two verses that are of great significance. If the other man was a Jew, then certainly Cornelius was a Gentile. Most people consider that this is the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles on a large scale. If we say that the gospel is preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, that would almost certainly make the Ethiopian eunuch a Jew. But it may not be so. But Cornelius, anyway, is a Gentile. Chapter 10, beginning of the chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently, as clearly, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And then you remember that Peter, Simon Peter, had this vision of a net cast down in which are all sorts of unclean creatures. And God said to him, Arise, Peter, and eat. And he said, No, I've never been in contact with anything unclean. And God says to him, What I have cleansed, call not thou common. And we pick up the story, let's say, in verse 29. Acts 10, 29. Peter's now arrived at Cornelius's house. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That phrase comes up in Romans 2. Peter opened his mouth and said, In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with it. Now, see, if you take that verse, you're going to go wrong, aren't you? He that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. And we read in Acts 10:2, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, one who gave much alms to the people, one that prayed to God always. But look at the bother, the complex way in which the Lord puts it into Cornelius's mind to send for Peter, and then into Peter's mind to be willing to go to Joppa to Cornelius, and how it all turns out. And for this man who is saved, if salvation can come by being devout, giving much alms, praying to God, and also in fearing him and working righteousness. No, God accepts this man. So he sends him a messenger of Jesus. He can't believe without Jesus. And all the things that are in his heart to do, the Lord has put there anyway. But these people who are God-fearers are not saved unless they hear of Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I wanted you to have that foundation as we come to Romans 2 and verse 6. Now, this passage is about God rendering to every man according to his deeds. Verse 16, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So Paul is saying that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. The judgment of God towards each person will be in righteousness. He will render to every man according to his deeds, and neither will he be respecter of persons. The same justice will be meted out to the great and the small. So, a man like Hitler, he will be condemned by the same standard as other unbelievers, which suggests, of course, that in hell, the rewards may vary, but they're all in hell. So, we'll try and thread our way carefully from verse 6 of Romans 2. God, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, he's already said that after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath against that day of the righteous judgment of God. He will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now you see that verse 10. Glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh God. But that doesn't mean salvation. That glory, honour and peace can only come through the salvation of Jesus Christ. A man may desire to have these things and in well continuous doing and well doing seek to for glory and honour and immortality. And the Lord may do as he did with the centurion whose servant was ill, as he did with Cornelius, that those who have sought by continuance in well-doing glory and honour, that he will grant eternal life. But only if he visits them and they believe the preaching of Jesus. We shall see this chapter is about law, and nobody is saved under the law. Chapter 3 will tell us that none is righteous. No, not one. So even those who seek by patient continuance in well-doing, seek glory and honor and immortality, they will not see it. They can't find it unless God grants it, and he only grants it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now what Paul means, he makes clear in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. But nobody can fulfill the law. To be judged by the law is to be cast into hell, for we have sinned. And the Gentiles who have sinned, but they have no law, that is, they know the difference between right and wrong, things of that sort. Those who have sinned, even though they don't have the Old Testament law, have still sinned. And therefore, they will not receive everlasting life unless through Jesus Christ. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law and will not be able to be saved unless through Jesus Christ. The Lord always had battles with the Jews who thought that they were all saved when in fact they weren't. Just let me read to you, missing out the part that's in brackets. I'm going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to read verse 16, just so you can see the order of things. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to his gospel. Now, there's a parenthesis between those verses. Paul doesn't exactly go off as a tangent. That would be unfair to the Spirit. But he introduces something else. For not the hearers of the law nor are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? I remember that I had often read these verses, but the full significance had never dawned on me. You just find it and read it to you. Therefore, said Jesus, this is Matthew 7:24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone, I used to read it, you see, in my early days, I used to read it that it meant, and everyone that heareth not these sayings of mine, but it isn't, is it? It's everyone that heareth the saying, but doeth them not, is like unto a foolish man. And these are the people that are being referred to here. Those who know what is right morally, those who have the law of God to keep them right if they are Jews, those who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have not turned to it, they've heard. So not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. but no man can keep the law. So there will not be none that are justified except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the hearers of the Lord are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and asked what he should do in order to have eternal life, Jesus said, "You know the commandments." He said, "I've kept them all from my youth up." Jesus' answer was effectively, he had not kept them. He loved money and he had not put God first in everything. No man can keep the law, even if from their youth up they've tried to. And he went away sad. He knew that in Jesus was life and he preferred something else and he had to stick with that. That's such a tragedy. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But they can't be justified. If they were to do it, they would be. And that's the whole basis of the law. It's said in other places in the scripture, if you keep the whole law, then you will be saved. But none of us can do it. Not one single person has ever been able to do it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we are in him, we cannot be saved. And you see, the importance of that man who was seeking the scriptures and didn't know whom it meant, but was religious and went to Jerusalem and was of high authority. He was sent to be told about Jesus. And Cornelius, the centurion, so devout, so giving of his money, a God-fearer in the truest sense. But he wasn't saved unless he turned to Jesus. He was specifically sent Philip in order that he should hear about Jesus. Despite his devoutness, despite his prayers, despite his attraction to other people, despite his gathering together his family and all things, without the Lord Jesus, none of them should be saved. The believing in the gospel of Jesus is absolutely paramount, for there is none righteous. No, not one. And if there's anyone among us, or anyone anywhere else who thinks they're going to get away with it, there is none righteous, and you and I will be among them, unless the Lord Jesus has borne our sins, unless the Lord Jesus has paid the wrath of God that was due to fall upon us, unless the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is imputed to us. Because being human, we like to think people are nice. We like to think people are good. We think that some people deserve to be saved more than others. But the Lord is no respecter of persons. But none of them will be saved unless the Lord preaches Jesus to their hearts and they believe and hear and believe. So, verse 13, not the hearers of the Lord are just before God, but the doers of the law. There are none shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, every person ever born, because they are made in the image of God, though terribly fallen, there are those things that remain inside any man. We may say that to be able to distinguish, at least sometimes, between what is right and what is wrong, is there in every man. It is commanded in the law, but those who do not have the law know it. And when they know it, they have it as a law within themselves, because the remnant of the character of the perfect Adam is still there. The image of God is still not entirely overrun. So when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. But they're not saved by it. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. But that didn't save the Jews, did it? They didn't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, did they? So if the work of the law is written in their hearts, that they don't have the book of the law, then they're still not being saved. Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. They are a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law. That's what the law of the scriptures enjoins. They show it in their hearts. But it's conscience. Their conscience bears witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Now, the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts. They may show a good part of the Ten Commandments without knowing what those Ten Commandments are. And they may be unable to fulfill it because it seems to them, because they have the work of the law, not the actual letter of it, but the work, what the law is aimed to direct to men to do. They have it written in their hearts. And to this, their conscience also bears witness. Don't have to be a Jew who knows the law to believe that when you've stolen from somebody, you've not done wrong. Conscience will tell a person that they've done wrong in stealing, even if they've never read the Bible, even if they didn't know the Old Testament law. But conscience isn't enough to say. All conscience can do, as all the law can do, is to show us our failings, to drive us to Christ. And that expression, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There are various things you can say about that. It may be that in the mind of somebody who knows it is wrong to commit adultery, and hasn't committed adultery, that in his thoughts, he accuses someone who also doesn't have the law, but who does commit adultery. His thoughts accuse them. But sometimes it suits him to excuse him, perhaps he's a relative, or something like that. So their conscience bears witness if they've done wrong. Their thoughts either accuse or excuse one another as Gentiles. And now we come, he's done this little parting brackets. As many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, we may know one another quite well. You may know who we are and what we believe. But no man is given to understand the inward thoughts of another. Perhaps the nearest you come is husband and wife, you may guess at what someone else is thinking. And they say, you were thinking that, weren't you? And they say, yeah, I was. But they can't always be sure they got it. So the thoughts of a man are to be judged. When God judges the secrets, meaning the secret thoughts of man, the things that no other man can judge, whatever, that even common justice at law can't deal with the motive behind a man, even if he didn't commit the sin he's being accused of. He may well have accused another, committed another one which he hasn't brought up. So God's judgment at that last day will be a judgment of all people. And he will judge what they've thought, what their motives are, all the hidden things of the heart that others can't see. He will judge them. But that judgment will be through Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel which Paul preaches. The gospel is not that all these people who keep the law will be saved. They can't keep it adequately. And all the Gentiles who've not heard the gospel have the conscience within them. And as Paul said in Romans 1, they see all the wonders of creation, the unseen things of God, sufficient to believe. But God judges the secrets of men, the innermost parts of their heart, by Jesus Christ, according to Michael. That's all men, us too. But we rest on the blood of Jesus. We believe in the blood of Jesus. We don't think of works that, hopefully, the good things I've done will outweigh the bad. That is false. Thousands of people think that. Maybe you did once. And that's why Roman Catholicism is such an enemy of the gospel. It believes you can get to heaven by works, by penance, by all sorts of other things. And by saying that, you see, it pulls the rug from under the feet of those who really would love to be saved through Jesus Christ, because they're told that their works will get them there. But their works won't get them there. And then now, in case the Jew is writing to the Romans, where there were Jews and Gentiles, the Roman Church, he's now particularly going to address the Jew who is keen to stress the privilege of the nation that he belongs to. That nation was to be God's representative in the world, was to make God the creator, the living God, known throughout the world. And it failed in that. Thou art called a Jew, he says. And you rest in the law. You have the law, you know the law, but you don't keep it. So it doesn't provide a rest for you. The only rest is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. There may be many people in our churches who are formal Christians who make their boast in God, who go to church, who turn up on Sundays, but they're still seeking to justify themselves. If you ask them how they were going to be saved, they would say, well, I've done this, 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 and this. But Cornelius had done this, 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 and this, and had to be shown that unless the Lord Jesus Christ was preached and believed in, he would not be saved, despite it all. Thou art called a Jew, thou restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And thou knowest his will. You know the Old Testament from cover to cover. And you approve the things that are more excellent because you're instructed out of the law. You say amen to all the wonderful things that the Bible says till it comes to the time of actually doing them. In other words, it's all theory. It's all formalism. Thou approvest the things that are more excellent. You're instructed out of the law and you're confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. But all you have is the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You can teach the truth without yourself being committed to it. Every parent who is a Christian knows that. Their children have heard the gospel from years and years and years. But you can't make them believe it. You can be an instructor of the foolish. You can be a teacher of babes, but they'll still retain their former knowledge and their truth in the law. So Paul appeals, says, now, all right, you teach another. You preach that a man should not steal, which is right, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But do you steal? Now, I stole in the past, and the blood of Jesus had covered my sins. It was before I was a Christian. But a man who is continually defrauding, continually stealing those things that are not his, should not be preaching. And if he can't preach that a man should not steal, then he's missing out an important part of the gospel. But he is, in fact, disqualified from all of it. If you say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The generation of the Lord Jesus was called by him an adulterous generation. They were no longer the adulterous generation of before, when adulterous generation meant that they had abandoned God and served idols, for since they'd come back from Babylon, they had not served idols. It means literally that they were an adulterous generation. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You've got to be present. Careful there. It would look as if committing sacrilege, destroying an idol, temple, or icon or something, was a good thing. But it's not what it actually meant. In the book of Malachi, just towards the end, the Jews were accused of robbing God, which is what this word means. That they abhor idols because they take away the honor and glory of God. But what do they do in Malachi? They restrain their offerings. They rob God of his tithes and things. So the committing sacrilege that somebody who doesn't believe at all and hates idols may still be acting in the same way by robbing God. And then he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? You say you approve of the Bible, and we can point to things in the Bible you don't do. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. I suppose the most solid example written is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, when David had gone in unto Bathsheba and was told that everyone was blaspheming. All he can cause to these enemies to blaspheme, not just Gentiles, but others. But the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And you know that's right, isn't it? People have only got to see someone in church who's done something wrong, and they'll say, I don't want to be a Christian because of them. Stupid view to take. Because why throw away your own salvation for the sake of someone you don't like, whose actions you don't approve? But it is the action that people take if they see someone not living up to the faith that they profess. They will blaspheme the faith. Now, circumcision will profit if you keep the law. Which he's proving that Jews can't do it and don't do it. Circumcision profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of thy law, the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You may be circumcised as the sign of the righteousness of faith which was in Abraham, but you have denied that. You have disqualified yourself from being circumcised, though you may in fact be circumcised in the flesh. And if the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, whom the Jews despise and often call them the uncircumcised, If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? But what does it matter if he keeps the righteousness of the law? That won't save him either. He needs to know the Lord Jesus like Cornelius and to believe. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, as the Gentiles, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of the circumcision does transgress the law? Well, I can show you the principle with a great joke. When I first was preaching in Suffolk, and in those early days, years ago, when I was at Aldborough, I was preaching at another church on behalf of the preacher, but it was in the Baptist Union. And there was people known at this particular church who didn't like long services, you see. And sometimes they would say, well, we've got a dinner to get on, do you see? So we've got to leave 12. We can't have more than an hour in service because we've got dinner to deal with. But it only needs one person who never says that to bring those people to heal, doesn't it? And that's what's being said here. If the uncircumcision, the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge those who don't keep the law, who know what it is. They will stand before the Lord and they'll say, before the Lord and say, well, we did this. It won't save them. But it will say, it will be an extra judgment upon the Jew. It only needs one person who does the thing which is a right thing to do that you say you can't serve the Lord because you've got that to do. It only needs one person the whole of eternity to have managed it to bring your argument down to size. And shall not the uncircumcision then, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision does transgress the law? And then the comment, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. All the Jews were circumcised, but only an inward Jew, that is one who had the faith of Abraham, for which reason he was circumcised. Only he is a Jew who has the faith which is of Abraham. In other words, he doesn't believe in the law. He has the faith which is of Abraham. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. We might as well say that is not a Christian who is one outwardly or formally or incoherently. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. He exercises the faith which Abraham exercised, and that faith was in Christ, in the Lord calling him to leave a place and to go to a place which he would afterwards inherit. And like faith, and believing in Jesus Christ is appointed to us as like faith. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Jesus had something to say, didn't he, about those Pharisees who wanted the uppermost and most prominent seats in the synagogue and so on. But we do not seek praise from men. We don't trust in men who are an arm of flesh. In the very day they die, all their thoughts perish, as we read in Psalm 146. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our praise is not of man, but of God. Now, it's not an easy bit of reasoning, and I've tried to give you the clues, the keys. I'm not sure if I've done it right. Well, I've done it right, I think, but I may not have done it as clearly as I could. But you've got to be bound by that fact that nobody is saved by the law. And what Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, that there's none saved. There is none righteous. Put those two together and you've got the key for understanding Romans 2. And it's speaking about the law, that no one is saved by the law, not even if they had patient continuance in well-doing and so on. But the gospel is the only means of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.